Hi, it's Pastor Chip, and this is a message to CPC in the Hills Scattered Church for its order of worship, its Scattered Church order of worship for May 3rd. Beginning Romans from the end to grasp the power of Paul's words to the church. In the summer of 83-86, Aurelius Augustinus, known to us as Augustine, native of North Africa, rested his eyes on Paul's words in Romans 13. Not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify the desires, its desires. And his heart was changed. His conversion influenced the world that just cannot be calculated. In November 1515, Martin Luther began expounding Paul's letter to the Romans and was so struck by Paul's term, the righteousness of God, so much so that it changed him thoroughly and as a result began to usher in what we now refer to as the Reformation. In the evening of May 24th, 1738, John Wesley went unwillingly to a society meeting in Aldersgate Street, where he heard the reading of Martin Luther's preface to his commentary on Romans, and claimed, "I felt my heart strangely warmed," and then confessed, "I trusted Christ and Christ alone for my salvation." This conversion launched the evangelical revival of the 18th century. In August 1918, Karl Barth, a pastor in Switzerland, published an exposition of Romans, stating Paul's words had fell like a bombshell on the theologian's playground. The repercussions of that explosion can still be felt. We are starting a year-long study in Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And John Stott, in the introduction of his commentary on Romans, he says this, a good place to start. Stott says, "There is no telling what may happen when people begin to study the epistle to the Romans. What happened to Augustine, Luther, Wesley, and Barth launched great spiritual movements which have left their mark in world history. But similar things have happened much more frequently to very ordinary people as the words of this epistle came home to them with power. So let those who have read thus far be prepared for the consequences of reading further. You have been warned." The 16-chapter New Testament epistle or letter has left its mark on both the church and on history. Let's see what it will do for us here in the Hill. This message today is our introduction, but we will not start at the beginning. We will spend the majority of our time shifting through the occasion. Why did Paul write this letter to the church that he did not plant? And what can we glean as to the situation in the church in Rome and perhaps the purpose of Paul writing to them in the first place? Under Caesar Claudius, all the Jews were forced out of Rome. This was about 49 AD. We even have this recorded in Acts 18:1-2. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. All Jews, which meant Jewish Christians as well, Aquila and Priscilla being some of them. This left, if you will, in Rome, a power vacuum in the church. Now, church leadership would have been very Jewish-centered and meeting probably in synagogues for the most part when it just began. But this church leadership then would have changed and would have become very Gentile. In fact, solely Gentile, in a very much Gentile flavor church, in fact. Until then, at least in Rome, the church probably looked more Jewish. Now, it was solely Gentile. After Claudius's death in about AD 54, the edict lapsed and the Jews started to return to Rome. For whatever reason, they moved back many Jews. And that along with them were Jewish Christians. The Jewish Christians would have returned to a very different Christian world for them. Their food restrictions as a Jew would have been very difficult to maintain. Shopping was tough in that there would have been no kosher meats because the meats would have been tainted with idol worship activities. It was Rome and very pagan. Probably they stuck to vegetables, as the latter part of Romans actually tells us. The leadership of the church and how they did church in various homes would have been very, very Gentile. Jews now having to really go to Gentile homes for worship, and very inhospitable to Jews, not just to Jewish Christians, but to Jews as a group of people. Thus, Jews who would be followers of the way would have not been welcomed. And even if they would have been welcomed into the house, they would have not felt welcomed in Gentile house churches. I think we can all relate to the feelings of not being welcome. We have all gone someplace where we expected to be welcome, but we were not. Now, sometimes, frankly, it's because of us. Something we did or didn't do that has made the feeling for us, the environment for us to be unwelcome. But it's the feeling of being unwelcome that I'm after here. You know what it feels like simply to be unwelcome. This is the bottom line issue in Romans, actually. Two factions of believers, one Jewish, one Roman, two congregations, as it were. That was a problem for Paul. The problem, a Jewish Christian congregation and a Gentile Christian congregation. But why would have this been an issue? The issue isn't simply getting along or not getting along. It's not simply about tolerating or not tolerating one another. It's not even simply two desperate people groups hating each other, now finally trying to get along. I believe that there is a two congregation problem in Rome that were unwelcome to each other, that were not just looking down on each other, they were condemning and judging one another, a sharp divide between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And this couldn't be if indeed all of Christianity was true. If it was all true, this divide could not be. If God's promises had really come about, God's righteousness, his reliability was at stake. Can God keep his word? Truly, the understanding behind the word righteousness, keeping one's word. Has the righteousness found in Christ and Christ alone truly appeared? then Jews and Gentiles need to be one worshiping congregation, a gathering of people all welcome equally to worship and glorify God. For sure, there are house churches throughout Rome that are accommodating these two, if you will, congregations, but there needs to be one congregation, obviously many households. This is why God cannot entertain self-interest and condescending judgment between believers in the church in Rome, in the church anywhere. Let's begin to get a flavor of the whole letter by looking at the bookends of the beginning and the ending of Romans. I just want to read the opening and closing so that you can hear Paul's invocation and benediction and get a sense of why he wrote the letter. This is the opening words and the final words. Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the Gentiles, including you who are called to Jesus Christ, to all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me read Romans 16, 25 through 27. See if you can pick out some similar themes. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings have been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Although we will certainly come back to these verses for a fuller listen, for now, just know Paul is writing about the gospel that is the fulfillment of promises made in the Old Testament, God's word. Can God keep his word? This gospel is found in King Messiah Jesus. I like hyphens. King Messiah Jesus. And this gospel is made known to all nations, same word for Gentile, all Gentiles, to bring about obedience to the faith. The book ends tell us that Paul is writing about the implications of the gospel that is about King Messiah Jesus being made known, revealed to all Gentiles, all nations. So this letter is addressing who makes up the church. So the first thing that we come to is another set of bookends, one at the beginning and one towards the end. Paul needs a church to support his mission to go to the ends of the earth. In Romans 1, 8 through 15, right after the invocation, if you will, the introduction to the letter, Paul then has kind of like a secondary introduction. Romans 1, 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow God, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Then we pick up similar themes at the other end of the bookend, Romans 15, 22 through 29. Towards the end of the book, Paul writes, "This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain, and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints for Macedonia and Achaia. Have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what I have collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." I think you can hear some of the themes of how Paul very strategically aligns the beginning and the end of his epistle. The book ends both speak of Paul's longing to come to visit the Rome church. These bookends point out the theme and purpose of the book: joining in a mission to Spain, for responsible Gentile participation in the mission of the church, but first a healthy biblical church. Thus the whole letter. There is a pun on the concept of harvest among the Gentiles here. The Gentiles are the harvest, and the Gentiles cover the gift to the poor saints in Jerusalem. Spain is a reference to the ends of the earth, and I'll get to that in a second. It's a very important theme. Even if Paul never made it to Spain, I don't see any evidence that he did, though some still believe he had. I just do not see the evidence for it. But the Spain end of the earth reference is still important. I once thought Rome was the ends of the earth. Well, it's a seat of power in the Roman Empire. I was wrong, however. Rome was certainly the center of the world, just not the ends of the earth, at least in that world. Spain was, based on some nicknames and references. But first, for Paul, it was all about getting the gospel to the Gentiles, picking up on Jesus' theme to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. There is that fuller reason for Paul right there. Paul adopts in Isaiah 49 the servant as his mission. He adopts that Isaiah 49 servant. I've mentioned this before. We don't have time to see the wider biblical data on this, but suffice to say here that Paul quotes Isaiah 49:6 to justify his mission to the nations, to the Gentile, which is obviously what he is referring to in the book of Romans. And in Acts 13:47, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So Paul saw himself as, if you will, in the form or model of the Isaiah 49 servant. For now, now I want to turn to Spain just for a little bit. There is an interesting history reference here, which might have been Paul's as well, and I think it was. Today, the Rock of Gibraltar, or what was nicknamed Pillar of Hercules, forms a peninsula jutting out into the Strait of Gibraltar from the southern coast of Spain. The Pillar of Hercules, or the Rock of Gibraltar, marked the limits of the known world, and figuratively, it could very well have been understood as the ends of the earth. The Apostle Paul desired to take the gospel to Spain and use Rome as his base of operation. Thus the reference in Romans 1, but mostly in Romans 15, 24, and 28, and why getting the church to unify is important. But not just getting along, but literally Jews and Gentiles as one congregation. The second most important city in the Roman Empire behind Rome was Cadiz, Spain. Thus, taking the gospel there, it would have been like taking it to the uttermost ends of the earth. Thus, he wanted to go to Spain, probably Cadiz, the second largest city in the Roman Empire, located near the Rock of Gibraltar, the gateway to the Atlantic Ocean, the gateway to Africa in the south, and Europe and Britain in the north. Now, there is more biblical data for this background. Just kind of follow me along here. Now, we know from Isaiah 2, the plan and promises of God, from Isaiah chapter 2, the plan and promises of God was to draw all nations into covenant with him. Remember the Romans bookends, that Paul's gospel hinged upon the Old Testament having been promised, now coming into existence. There is a curious juxtaposition that comes to us in Isaiah's second chapter, relevant to Paul, Romans, and Spain. Just try to follow me. Isaiah 2:2-3 says, "It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And many people shall come and say, come and let us go unto the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. Yet there is more. Go a little further in Isaiah 32, and there is a reference to Spain. Isaiah chapter 2 says, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 12 through 16, "For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against all the uplifted hills, against every tower, and against every fortified wall." Verse 16, "Against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the beautiful craft." Spain is definitely identified with Tarshish. It was believed that Tarshish was also called Tartusus. In the south of Spain, near Gibraltar, ships of Tarshish were originally ships trading to and from Tarshish, that is Spain, and eventually any tall ship of first-rate size, to wherever their voyages may have made them, referred to them as ships of Tarshish because they were able to reach the ends of the earth, as it were. So there was no problem getting from one place to another in these particular ships. So right there, in the midst of the Gentiles coming to the mountain of the God, a mountain of the Lord, to hear the king, we have a veiled reference, but maybe even more than veiled reference, to the ships of Tarshish, which are related to Paul's day of Spain, what he would call Spain. For Paul, remember, his gospel, based on the bookends of Romans, is Old Testament fulfillment of God's promises. So there is a connection between Gentiles, ends of the earth, and Spain. And Paul wants the congregation in Rome to participate in this missionary adventure. This is why Paul writes to the church in Rome. The second thing, the reason Paul writes the two-congregation problem in Rome. It should be one body, many members, one church, many who gather, albeit I know it was in various house churches. But within the house churches, there should have been one congregation made up of Jews and Gentile believers, welcomed in each other's homes. First, the therefore in Romans 12, 1 through 3. I just want to call our attention to that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Now, I used to take that individually. I used to think that was equally applied, if you will, to every individual, but we were to hear it individually. However, I do think it's written to the church and to the bodies of Christ that were meeting in those places, in those house churches. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. For by the grace, verse 3, given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Okay, listen. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not have all the same functions. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. After the rather intense biblical theological section that we have from 1:18 through 11:36, Paul turns his attention to the issue of the divided church. He begins in chapter 12 with the reminder, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. One body, many members. I do think this is why they probably, and I don't like even the word probably, they served the bread and broke the bread at the beginning of the meals to symbolize all those who were there at the table, in the room, at the supper, were one body in Christ, though many members. When we hit the smaller parts of Romans 1 through 11, we will keep in mind Paul's concern for the church. So part 3, the righteousness of God is threatened by the unwelcomeness of the two factions, the two congregations, which I take as basically a Jewish congregation and a Gentile congregation. Here's where the end really helps to understand why Paul writes to the house churches in Rome. And you can go to chapter 16, which we will not cover this morning, today. But there is a long list of both Jewish households and Roman or Gentile households. Let me recap the historical timeline once again. You had all the Jews kicked out of Rome for some reason, and I take it there were some riots happening, and it was actually in the laws of Rome to swiftly deal with that. And so Claudius kicked all Jews out, which included non-Christian, as well as Christian Jews. And after he died, the edict was lifted, and Jews started coming back, and that meant that Jewish Christians started coming back. Don't think in large numbers or anything like that. Just think of a slow migration back to Rome for whatever reason, business, family, land, property, whatever. And the Jewish Christians would have come back to a church that was really solely Gentile in nature and flavor, wholly different than when they left, wholly different than what they have been used to at all. So we have to listen to these verses about one body with many members with this history in mind. And then when we come to Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, we have to also hear the historical occasion. What was happening? Romans 14, 1 through 3 says, as for the one who is weak in faith, don't get hung up on the word weak yet. Welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. And then we come into Romans 15, 1 through 7. We who are strong, don't get hung up with the word strong yet, have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. There's a lot here, but I will stay focused on the issue at hand. The weak, that has probably one of the terms that has really been difficult to decipher, but I do think we have some reasonable guesses going, especially with the book of Rome, the letter to the Rome church. The weak are those who have not their footing yet in a new situation. They were Jews coming back from being kicked out to a very Gentile-flavored church, but yet their Jewishness inhibited them from actually doing a lot of things that would have made that, themselves very uncomfortable, and has to do with foods and some of the ritual festivals that were behind Jewish life. So I take the weak as mostly the Jewish believers who find their identity in the law of Moses. And we will get more details eventually, but that's basically the general idea. The strong, Paul, who is a Jew, classes himself among the strong, mostly Gentile Christians who do not find their identity in the law of Moses. So weak and strong are words to cause people to hear, because Paul wants everyone to know that their identity is in Christ and Christ alone, but there is still room for cultural identity. But where it hinders one voice, then that needs to be dealt with. Clean and unclean food was very religious to a Jew, very religious. They couldn't identify with the temple because they had no temple. They were far from Jerusalem, so they couldn't use that as an identity marker. And so the food laws and the festivals and the days, those things became identity markers for them. They were truly important to the Jews, whether they were believers or not. When I was a college professor in Three Hills, Alberta, at Prairie Bible College, is what we called it then. It's now called Prairie College. We would leave our house to a set of ladies during the summer when we would go off for vacations. And these ladies were there to take care of the cat and to keep up the house and to have a place to stay for themselves, because they were from a faraway land off the coast of Africa. And this group of people from the coast of Africa had to adapt very well in the situation of being in Alberta, Canada, and being in North America. And one thing we learned is they did not like Jell-O. They thought Jell-O was awful. How could anybody eat Jell-O? And I just remember how we responded to that in many ways. Like, it's silly. You can eat Jell-O. Jell-O's fine. Can you imagine trying to get these people who would never taste and never have Jell-O in their own in Madagascar, no matter what, they just would never ever eat Jell-O. It's just something not in their psyche to do, and we would put it before them and say, "Eat, eat, eat." Well, this is what was happening in the Rome churches, but more so because the food actually identified who they were. They could not eat because there would be ritual uncleanness to them, cultural uncleanness to them, identity uncleanness to them, not just because it didn't taste good or they couldn't fathom people eating it. It actually had deeper meaning. And that's what the Jews came into. And if they would have had to go to Gentile homes, we would have noticed right away. They would have noticed right away something to be uncomfortable about. In a Gentile world, food was, if you will, an identity matter to the Jews. The weak are condemning the strong because the strong wasn't keeping the law in the daily ritual cleannesses and holiness. The strong were judging the weak because they can't enjoy the freedom that is in Christ, because Jesus frees us from the law, which is actually true. But Paul is shooting for the attitude of judging and condemning. The issue, each weren't welcome into the fellowship of the other, not just tolerating, but making them feel uncomfortable, unwelcome. The details we'll leave for the time we revisit these texts, but for now, each were unwelcome, and Paul tells the strong, that's the majority church, to welcome the weak into their house fellowships. The model for this is Christ himself. Note that in verse 3. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And in verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The solution to the two congregation problem in Rome was Jesus. Perhaps this is what it means for the church and for the individual believer to conform to the image of Christ. 8:29. Although both the weak and the strong are called upon to stop judging and condemning, it is the privileged who are called upon to bear the failings of the weaknesses of the weak. Romans 15:1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. There is so much application to that. I do not want to do that right now because our focus is on why he wrote the book. But you can even hear in those words, who is responsible to make this happen? To bear the failings of the weak. To bear is an imitation of Christ's reference. To bear from Isaiah 53:4. Surely he has borne, that's the word bear, our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He already bore them. And we are as the strong to bear them. And back in Romans, more conforming to the image of Christ comes when Paul quotes Psalm 69:9. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. The solution to this was conforming to the image of Christ, which takes us back to the Roman bookends, where we have the gospel of the King Messiah Jesus. But more than that, remember the bookends also spoke of the gospel being promised beforehand in the Old Testament. Well, Romans 15 here also makes that reference in why the weak and the strong Christians need to welcome one another, and that the strong needs to take it and make it happen. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. You might say the scriptures of Jesus being king? Oh, absolutely. But he quotes the scriptures that are relevant. Listen to them in chapter 15, 8 through 12. These are the encouragement of the scriptures. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the prophets, the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, and I will sing your name. And again it says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles, the nations, and in him all the Gentiles, all the nations shall hope. In order for God's righteousness to have integrity and to be real, the church must conform to the one voice. This is why it's so important for there to be Jews and Gentiles in one congregation. It was promised. It was prophesied. It was part of the Old Testament promises. It was part of the package deal. For God to keep his word, there must be both. How this applies today, we will discuss throughout the book of Romans. But for now, you must understand the purpose. Finally, we come to Romans 16:17-20. If Paul hasn't been clear already, he is clear now. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. That doctrine has already just been taught. That's what's been taught. Avoid those. Avoid them. Verse 18, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, a pun on the idea of food, and by smooth talk and flattery. They're all words, all talk. They deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan, the ultimate divider, under your feet, the church's feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, we'll cover details later, but for now, God does not entertain self-interest in the church. And this includes racism, educational privilege, social privilege, status. Anytime you think just of yourself, the purpose of Romans applies today as we seek to be a welcoming church. As a welcoming church, we who are strong need to find ways to bear the weaknesses of the weak, not just to tolerate, but to truly accept and bear the reproach. God seeks a church, our church, CPC in the Hill, to be a base to reach the ends of the earth with the gospel. Now let's listen. Let's listen to this. Over the next year, let's listen to Paul and his words in this letter, his letter to the Rome church, and see what it does to us. Father, just bless your message this morning, your words this morning. May this means of grace to build up, do truly build up your faithful. Help us to conform to the image of Christ. Help us to be welcoming, a welcoming people. Help us who are strong to make it happen. to bear the reproaches and the weaknesses of the weak, because Christ Jesus welcomed us all. In Jesus' name, amen.